Welcome and thank you for joining Dr. Tim Franklin with sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
It's all about the wedding. You know, and I want you to know that's a new sermon series that I started last week. Leading up to October 7th, we'll finish up with a marriage supper of the Lamb that morning. Of course, Joshua, our son, and Carissa are going to be married on the 7th. But I just, you know, when you start working with wedding, there's a lot of moving parts. Praise God, I've not had to deal with a lot of those parts on all of this. But as an observer watching, I'm like, you know, I'm excited. There are wedding showers to do. There's, you know, gifts to be bought and plans to be made. And so you end up thinking a lot about a wedding. Of course, for me, you may not be thinking so much about that. But as this day gets closer, you're going to hear more and more because I'm literally talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. To me, what a beautiful expression if we can just kind of observe in the natural what God has prepared in the Spirit. And one of the fascinating things I've found is in starting this series, I didn't come up with the title, I think Heidi Baker did, because she's the one that had the little phrase for so long, it's all about the wedding. I thought, you know, that's a nice, catchy little phrase right there. It's all about the wedding. That'd be a great sermon series title. But after doing last week's message and giving us an overview of the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming and how much bridal language is in the Scripture, my heart suddenly was just really lit up for something I not really given a whole lot of thought to. I can't say that in all my studies I've spent hours and hours of time on the topic of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when you think of it, it's all about that wedding right there. It's all about the wedding. God desiring to prepare for His Son a bride, the church, worthy of His Son, who would sit with Him upon the throne. That's another scripture in Revelation 3 and 21 that I have read and read and read and read, but it wasn't until last week that suddenly it jumps off of the page, and I'm going, wow, I'm going to sit on the throne with Jesus. What is the significance of that? What are the implications of that act right there that Jesus declares in Revelation 3 and 21? So this series that we're in, it's all about the wedding. Last week I gave us the overview. Basically, in a nutshell, the Bible opens with a wedding, Adam and Eve. It closes with a wedding, marriage feast of the Lamb, the bride being brought home to the house prepared for her. Jesus began preaching at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. His public ministry finished in Matthew 22 with the parable of the king who was throwing a wedding feast and all of the people who had been invited, those who did not show up and those extras who were pulled in last minute. We looked at John the Baptist. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. That's who he was pointing at when he made that declaration. So when you start looking at all this bridal language and seeing at the end of the age the marriage supper of the Lamb, for me personally, I'm forced to be drawn into this thing to contemplate it in order that I can prepare our hearts, your hearts, hopefully provoke you enough to go after God as well and letting this same theme get deeper on your insides. When you look at this topic of the marriage feast of the Lamb, it's the message really is the bridegroom message. Let me say something. This might help some of you out, particularly the men. You got me, guys? Y'all looking up here? Men, you are a beautiful bride. Now, if that hurts, makes you uncomfortable, tough. That's what the Scriptures call you. Maybe you have a little sympathy on your wife who's always called the Son of God or sons of God. But again, it has nothing to do with sexuality. It has to do with our identity with Christ and how we identify with Him. And it may be a challenge for you guys to begin to say, I am the bride of Christ. But when you say it a few times and you meditate on that and you think of the implications and the identity with that, you will have hands raised going, praise God. That is exactly who I am. And I am a part of a beautiful bride stretched out all across this wonderful globe. That's who we are. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 19 and 7. Revelation 19 and 7. Says, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to Him. That's Jesus, the bridegroom God. For the time has come. I love that phrase. The time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. Now, what I want to share with us today is I want to share with us the importance of the Holy Spirit in our relationship with our bridegroom God, Jesus. I want you to, we're going to leave here today with some new light on who the Holy Spirit is to us, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're going to leave here today seeing the Holy Spirit in a new light. And my prayer is that it'll cause a transformation in your heart to cause you to be happier than you've ever been before in your salvation. Can you believe for that today? Look at somebody next to you and say, come on, smile. When we begin to look at the Holy Spirit's role in this bridegroom paradigm, we suddenly begin to realize this is incredibly fascinating, and it's powerfully important that we understand His activity in the Father's plan. Last week, we saw how excited Jesus was before the beginning began, that He was set aside to be slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, Jesus, before the beginning began, said, Father, I love Your plan. Father, I understand fully what You are doing. Father, I will implement Your plan. I will have an eternal companion. When you begin to look at these kind of expressions in the Scripture, suddenly your heart begins to race. For those of you who have been married a long, long time, long, long. Long, long. Sounds like Cambodian or something. Long, long. I want to reawaken in your heart today your first love. Those of you who have been born again for a long, long time. I want to reawaken your first love today. Because this bridal series becomes all the more expressive and powerful and emotional in our hearts when we can begin to compare both the natural and in the spirit what's going on. So, number one, the first thing I want us to look at today is the gift given with the promise. So, the title of the message is simply, It's All About the Wedding, Part 2, The Holy Spirit, The Betrothal Gift. Now, I use the word betrothal instead of engagement, because they are two totally different things. Two totally different things. To be betrothed is not to be engaged. And to be engaged is not to be betrothed. So I'm gonna explain this to you. Now, when we think about betrothal and engagement, one of the things that we begin to think about is the gift that is given. when an engagement happens or a betrothal happens. For me, it was fun slipping that ring onto Kelly's finger on Friday the 13th. That's been a great day for me. Married that day. My firstborn was born on that day. Friday the 13th is a redeemed day. I remember putting that ring on her finger, and oh, if you could have seen her. That kind of explains it right there. She was introducing me to people I had known for years. Have you seen my ring? We're engaged. Tim, do you know? I'm like, yeah. You talk about excitement, both for me to be proud of her excitement and seeing the joy on her face as she was happy about being engaged. But there's something about this betrothal or engagement ring that has far more value than what other rings might take place. Now, I've been totally uncomfortable and weirded out today because I got these rings on. I'm still pyro pastor. All right? I won't use the word I was started to say. Bling. I'll just bling. This makes me totally uncomfortable, but I'm doing this for a reason. I got three rings on my hands right now. And this one here was given to me by a really, really good friend who went home to be with Jesus. And it's got a gold coin in it with a date from 1760. Now, this ring means a whole lot to me, and it is gold, and it is a real antiquated coin that's in it. So it's valuable. And it's special to me, and when I see it, it reminds me of my friend. And this ring here is a ring that Kelly bought for me a few years ago. I like it. I don't wear it all that often because I'm just not used to sparkles. But this ring over here, I've worn this one for 36 years. And though this ring here is far more valuable dollar-wise than this one here, this one is far, far more valuable. And it's valuable to me because it was given to me with a promise to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for rich or poor. To you, I commit my life. And may this be a symbol of my commitment and my love for you. So out of these rings, this one right here speaks. So when we look this morning at this title of this sermon, the Holy Spirit, the betrothal gift, we're going to look at Him and see Him as the gift that is given to the body of Christ, and it's the most valuable gift we'll ever receive from Jesus because it's given with a promise. Are you hearing that? The Holy Spirit's given with a promise. So in Scriptures, can I take these off because they really do bug me and put them in my pocket? I don't trust them in my pocket. Thank you, sir. I'm free. So when in the Scriptures, when we speak about someone being betrothed to somebody else, betrothal is different from engagement because betrothal is such a strong sense of binding that you literally have to have a divorce to break it. So like Joseph and Mary in the Christmas story, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. That's why when Joseph found out she was pregnant, the scripture says he set out to divorce her. Because in betrothal, you enter into an agreement that is so binding between these two people that you would literally have to have a certificate of divorce to break it. In an engagement, you just walk away. You can't do that in betrothal. In betrothal, you make this agreement between this bride and a groom, and then the groom goes away, leaves his bride with her father. He goes away to his father's house, and they add an extra room. Or if they're tent dwellers, they add an extra room onto the tent. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That's bridal language. So that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is telling us, I'm leaving you to go to the Father to prepare many rooms. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. I'm telling you because I go to prepare a place for you. Meantime, as the groom leaves, he gives a gift, which most often was a ring. So the gift was given to the betrothed so that the betrothed, number one, would live with the knowledge, my bridegroom is coming back for me. Secondly, every time she looks at that ring, she becomes like Kelly. Showing everybody, have you seen my ring? All the girls gathering around to look at the ring, and the bride-to-be is going, my hero. We've set a day. See what it does? The ring is the gift that comes with all of these promises. It causes a longing in the heart. And for her and I was in Illinois, she is in Ohio, and long distance cost a lot in those days. We didn't have cell phones. Anybody remember the day you didn't have cell phone? No. We had one of those old phones. And we got to call each other once a week. And we'd set a time so we didn't run up the phone bill. But there was such an eager anticipation of that time, talking on the phone, connecting one with another. So when you are betrothed, the betrothed is given a gift. In Jesus' case, he gave us the Holy Spirit as that gift. I'm using a ring this morning to illustrate that because the ring speaks of promises. It speaks of things to come. It speaks of longing. It speaks of commitment. So the ring then becomes a seal of the promise. I'm coming back to get you on July 24th, and you're going to be my bride. Hallelujah. 36 years ago. So the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. Now, let's just look at this because I think this is fascinating. Jesus, when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, John had received a prophetic word from the Father that the one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove and remain, he's the Messiah. Up to this point, Jesus is John's cousin. So on this day, Jesus is coming down to the water. John the Baptist sees the Holy Spirit hovering around him, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus says, baptize me, baptizes him. Holy Spirit descends upon him. What did Jesus get at that moment? Got Holy Spirit, but what else? He got a gift. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The father said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," gave him the gift, and the gift spoke of a promise. What promise was that? The plans are, you're going to die. The promise is, you won't stay there. You read in Romans 8:11, it was the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. So Jesus, from the day of His baptism and the start of His ministry, is walking with the Holy Spirit. He is walking with a gift from God that is a promise to Him that, yes, you will go into the tomb, but no, you will not stay there. You will come out. You will be raised to life again. So Jesus walks with the Holy Spirit. Immediately we see in Luke 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What happens out there? He does battle with the devil. Satan comes to tempt him. Jesus rises up, what? In the power of the Spirit, throws down those temptations. After 40 days, he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He's led into the wilderness as a man. He's led into the wilderness with the gift. He overcomes temptation, and he comes out in the power of the Spirit, and his ministry begins. So when I look at the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life, I have to say, you know what? The Holy Spirit was a gift from the Father that was filled with promises. And Jesus, having received this gift, walked with this gift, being raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, now is incredibly excited in his ministry. That's why he kept telling his disciples, "You got to have the gift, guys. You got to have the gift. I can't wait to give you what the Father has prepared for you. You got to have the gift." Are you catching this? This was exciting for Jesus that he had the knowledge that he was going to give the gift that he had received. He was going to also give it to the church. And that gift to the church would be the same as it was to him. That gift would be a seal. Seal as in signet ring, not seal, signet ring. The Holy Spirit will be a seal upon them. It talks about the seal upon the forehead of the saints. You are sealed by the Spirit. That means you are marked by God. The Holy Spirit would also be given to us to be power within us. Number one, to lead us into places of transformation. Our character, our life would be transformed under this leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, with that empowering would be the power to minister. Administer the grace of God to others. Share faith with others. Pray and believe for others' healing. Giving encouraging words from heaven. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last but not least, the Holy Spirit would be given to the bride as a vessel from heaven to provide the bride leadership, God's leadership to her in every phase and state of life. So let's look at these three things. Is this making sense? Should I just stop? No? Okay. I'm just checking. Because I'm lit up inside. I'm just like, light them all up, God. Poof. So the Holy Spirit comes as a gift from Jesus, and we are sealed with the Spirit. When you're born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit at salvation, it marks us or sets us apart as God's. When we are sealed with the Spirit, you are marked by God. You are now God's property. That's what it says. Boom, sealed, God's property. Now, watch this. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation, but when I use the word identified, New King James says sealed. Same thing. So in 2 Corinthians 1:22, and he, Jesus, has identified or sealed us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised. Golly, let's shout. That's good. God gave us the Holy Spirit as down payment on all of the promises that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. That gift right here, okay? See, it's like God put a ring on it. He gave us the gift. He put the gift in our hearts. Let's look at another one, Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, He identified you, or He sealed you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. So along comes Tim Franklin on January 6, 1980, and I'm sitting in church. The Holy Spirit pricks my heart. Oh, that hurt. And suddenly I realize, full on, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell, and I'm doing it really fast. But the Holy Spirit's going, you don't have to. There's one who paid the price for you. And so I came forward. I knelt down. I asked God to forgive me. And as soon as I'd finished praying that, He went, boom, sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Isn't this good? Sealed by the Spirit of the living God. Ephesians 4:30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you, or He has sealed you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Folks, now think about this. You've been given the gift. The gift is alive. The gift is a person. It's not dead gold. He is a person who has been put on our inside. He serves as that seal that we would be identified as God's own. You who have been prayed that prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, you're born again. Holy Ghost is on your inside right there as the seal. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't do anything to grieve Him. Walk carefully. If the dove comes and he lands on your shoulder, you walk carefully. Doves are nervous. Walk carefully. What else about this seal? The seal serves, this is what it literally means, as if you study the word out. It's a legally binding agreement. It's a guarantee. That's the relationship between Jesus and every born-again believer. When you receive the Holy Spirit, say, how do I know if I've received? It's real simple. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are now a child of God. When that happens, it's like, whoo-hoo-hoo. Man, I didn't have to go to school to learn I was saved. When I got up from praying, God's Spirit was bearing witness with my spirit, you are now my child. We weren't talking about religious activity. It wasn't about going to church. It wasn't about giving. I was in a relationship with the living God. That's something to get excited about right there. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's now a legally binding agreement. Now, do you ever wonder why God had to, in Malachi, when He comes to Israel, He says, I come to divorce you? You see what was going on there? Because what God had entered into, Israel was betrothed. Wasn't an engagement. Israel was betrothed. You're tracking with us. Why we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you go out and sin today. Don't make a habit of it. Repent, dust yourself off, get up, and get back in the race. Number two, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we're His. Romans 8:16. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That's Romans 8:16. John 3:33, this is from the Amplified. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, just listen. Whoever receives His testimony has set His seal of approval to this: God is true. That man has definitely certified, acknowledged, and declared once and for all, and is himself assured that it is divine truth, that God cannot lie. That sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? Some of you are going, what? I'll try again. That man has definitely certified, acknowledged, declared once and for all, and is himself assured that it is divine truth that God cannot lie. What are we talking about? I'm talking about salvation. You know that you know that you know that you know it's certified for sure. I am born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What are we talking about? It's all about the wedding, folks. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is given to the church as a seal. In other words, God has come to humanity. Let me back up. Ready? Back up. God looks at all of the nations on the earth in the time of Israel, sees Israel down there, the smallest of the people, the weakest of the people, the saddest of the people, the sickest of the people, and God says, I want you to be my bride. So God goes and he chooses Israel, the weakest, lamest nation on the earth at that time. I want you to be my bride. So God is now betrothed to Israel. Are you following that? God loves us. And he wants us to live with this incredible knowledge that we are his people. So when we get born again, God gives us the Holy Spirit as a seal of betrothal to his Son. The gift now speaks of all of the promises. All the promises of God in Christ are what? Yes and amen. Yes, 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 yes. That's what they are. It's all about the wedding. God is preparing us to be the bride of his Son. It's all about the wedding. I'm sorry, I'm just happy. When I think about the wisdom of God, that he would give me the Spirit. Because God is looking at the wedding. God's thinking about the wedding and he's going, hey, lost humanity, believe in my Son, I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm living, moving, having my being, walking around with this gift alive on my inside. It's a promise of things to come, the return of the groom to get me, the bride, to take me where he is, that I can be with him there. I want to do that. So we're sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're set aside for Christ. So the Father has arranged this marriage. Can I give you just a little quick shadow of how this works? So the way they got married in the Old Testament basically went down like this. There's a little bit of give and take because I'm short, right? I'm not short. I'm giving you short. Giving you a short version. So the father looks at his son and he says, son, you need a bride. Anybody you've been looking at in the village? And the son might say, well, yeah. Sometimes the son didn't get to make any choice. The father literally chose. Son got no input. So they find the gal. That one right there. And so what would happen is the son's father would go to the bride's father and find out how much she cost. That's my language. That's not Old Testament scripture language. But that's basically what was happening, is that the father would be paying the price for the bride, for this wedding. Dowry, right. What did your heavenly Father do? He paid the price with the life of his own son. So the price was arranged. Then the son would come and they would go through a betrothal ceremony and the gift would be given. And the father and the son would go back to the house, as I've already said, to prepare a place. Once the place was prepared, they would send runners ahead, like a John the Baptist, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I am a friend of the bridegroom. I'm saying he's coming." The announcement is being made. So the bride, I don't know how long it takes this guy to build the room. Hopefully he's fast. She's waiting, longing for the return of the groom. She's waiting for all of these promises that have been spoken. Now the announcement is made by the bridegroom's friend, and here comes the groom to get his bride. She is brought back with the son, and they go into the room. In my father's house are many rooms. For 7 days in the room. When she comes out, when they come out on that seventh day, the marriage feast of the Lamb is celebrated. Because this marriage that was now betrothed has been consummated. You getting this? So we are sealed by the Spirit. Folks, that means there's a wedding day coming. You've been given a gift that marks you for that day. If you're not born again, make sure you answer the invitation at the end of this service. Give your heart to Jesus. Number two, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be possessed by the Spirit of God. When I look at Jesus, I see the picture of a perfect man, totally filled, totally possessed by the Spirit of God. And what's the Father looking for? The Father is looking for a bride who will be equally yoked with her son, with his son. He is looking for us to be totally filled with the Spirit, totally possessed of the Spirit of the living God, because that man, that woman right there who is that, is worthy of being the bride to his son Jesus. Jesus' life being that picture of a man totally possessed by the Spirit of God shows us what real humanity looks like. What did they say in Genesis? Let us make man in our image. So, we're like God. We've been made in His image. Romans 8:29. For God knew His people in advance. He chose them to be like His Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, Jesus, as we are changed into His glorious image. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him, Jesus, who created him. Are you seeing this? So the Holy Spirit is not just given as a seal that we are marked men with fire insurance. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we would be possessed by God. That we would be formed or fashioned into His image. We would be transformed into His image. Not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the more our minds are renewed to be like Him, the more the fruit of the Spirit emanates from us, the more we become like the Son. And the Father goes, that's the bride I'm looking for right there. So we want the Holy Spirit as a seal. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because having been filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered for life transformation. In other words, the life transforming power of God gets activated in us through the Holy Spirit, and we start praying dangerous prayers like, don't leave me like I am today. Let me be transformed, Father, by the renewing of my mind. Let everything that hinders love be removed from my life. These are dangerous prayers, but these are prayers that the Father loves because the Holy Spirit in us helps to bring forth the fruit that God desires so that we are the bride who is worthy of the Son. Oh, stuff's so good. Good stuff. Galatians 5:22 talks about those fruit of the Spirit. I've already mentioned enough, so I'm not going to preach there anymore. 1 John 3. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. Now listen. And all who have this eager expectation, everybody say eager expectation. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. I had no fears whatsoever. When that woman put that ring on her finger, I knew, even though I was in Illinois, she was going to keep herself for me. That's what 1 John 3, 2 and 3 is talking about. We are betrothed to the Son of God. Because we're betrothed, we have the gift. And the gift within us says, you know, I don't know what will be like when He shows up, but this I do know. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to keep myself ready so that I stay in His image, the image of the Son of God. Now, what's this eager expectation? It's the expectation that a bride has for the bridegroom. Church, think about this. Go back, for those of you that are married. Go back to the expectation that you held in your heart in that moment. I can't wait. I can't wait to receive my bride. I can't wait to receive my wife. See, there's an expectation in that. And when you live with that expectation, it helps you to keep yourself pure. Are you seeing why this message becomes important to the church? Because if we have no expectation of there's going to be a wedding or it's all about the wedding, then you've really got no reason to keep yourself pure. But if you know there's going to be a wedding and that if you don't have the wedding garments on the day of the wedding, according to Matthew 22, you get thrown out. You start living differently. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that we are possessed. I skipped a bunch of stuff under their expectation. You can get that in your notes later today. To be baptized in the Spirit not only means that we are possessed and being possessed by the Holy Spirit for character transformation, but we're also being filled to receive power to be witnesses, Acts 1:8. And you will receive the Holy Spirit and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will receive power to be witnesses. So we receive the Holy Spirit for the power of personal transformation. We receive the Holy Spirit also for ministry, that you would have words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit in operation in your life to be able to touch people's lives who don't know Jesus. To be able to pray for miracles, over people that don't know Jesus. They get the miracle, go, hey, I didn't do this. Jesus did it. Don't blame your healing on me. Jesus did it. He gets all the glory. In fact, why don't you open your heart right now and tell him thank you? Commit yourself to following him. So we receive, we're sealed by the Spirit, we're baptized, filled with the Spirit for personal transformation and for empowerment to do ministry. And third, we are to be, that's number four in your notes, we're to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. Three things I'm giving you today. Sealed by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Now, I hope you're getting this in light of it's all about the wedding. Because you aren't getting in unless you're sealed by the Spirit. You can beat on the door all you want. But didn't we cast out demons in your name? Go away. I don't know you. Number two, to be filled with the Spirit. See, it's this filling that causes us all the days of our life walking with the Lord to be constantly in transformation. Being sanctified in all that we are and all we do. To be led by the Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, I need to be led by the Spirit. One, for intimacy with Christ Himself. I want the Holy Spirit leading me into the place of prayer. I want the Holy Spirit leading me into the Word. I want the Holy Spirit leading me when I'm fasting. Because it's all about me encountering Jesus. And the more I know about Him, the more fascinated I become with who He is, and the greater my desire to be with Him. See, a lot of people just live with the fire insurance. I prayed, I'm going to heaven. But you miss so much. But when you study the Word and you start gazing at the Word and sitting in His presence, being led by the Holy Spirit in these activities, He's the teacher, He's the comforter, He's the counselor, He's the convictor. If He's doing all these things, He's leading me to becoming more and more like the Son. I need to be led by the Spirit in walking out and living out my life here. Let me give you some scriptures. Romans 8:1. There's now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead me. Romans 8:4. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead us. Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I need to be led by the Holy Spirit to experience intimacy with Christ. I need to be led by the Spirit so I don't follow my flesh. I need to be led by the Spirit because there are people God wants to talk to through me. There are spiritual wars to be won in this life. Some of them only I can fight. Some of them only you can fight. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit as you do that. I hope you can see how important your relationship with the Holy Spirit is today in regard to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because you're not getting in unless you've been sealed by the Spirit. The garment you get will only be as white as your obedience. And there's ministry, others that God wants to bring in to this bridal party. And He's counting on us to do that. Let's stand to our feet. I just want us to be able to say from our hearts, everything that we're doing, it's all about the wedding. The wedding supper of the Lamb.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.